So I just want to open with prayer. If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin the Advent season, Lord, it's a time to look forward to that Christmas Eve night, Lord, when you were born. It seems so long ago, Lord, that sometimes we forget that you, a mighty King, the Savior of the world, came into this world as a tiny child. And because you did that, Lord, we have hope for salvation. And as we prepare for Christmas this Advent season, Lord, I pray that you will lift our hearts with joy and blessing, that we might be consumed by your Holy Spirit and filled with your presence during this season. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we have this place that we can come to worship you and lift you up. And now, Lord, we ask for your presence to be here with us. Manifest your glory amongst us, Lord, and help us to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning as we worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. If you'd like to follow along. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original witness and servants of the world handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were religious in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angels. "For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen. You will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." When Zechariah, the aging priest, went to work that day, on this particular day, he did not expect to encounter an angel. He had been a priest for decades and had served faithfully in his priestly responsibilities for as long as he could remember. However, we should all understand God regularly works through ordinary people doing what they normally do, which includes you and I. God can work through us doing the things that we normally do. Although Zechariah was in the midst of a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to offer incense inside the temple, it's then he has an angelic encounter. Angel encounters are not unique, you know, but as we might expect. From the first chapters of Genesis to the garden, in the Garden of Eden, to the final descriptions in Revelation, and all throughout the pages of the Bible, there are hundreds of references to the activities of angels. Historical reviews of virtually all nations and cultures demonstrate some belief in angels and angelic beings. The ancient Egyptians constructed their tombs with ornate and extravagant furnishings because of their belief that angels would visit the place where the dead resided in the ages to come. Early religions, apart from Christianity and any connection with the pages of the Bible, taught about the experience of angels. Later religions that developed apart from Christianity, such as Islam, speak to the subject of angels. Some Islamic scholars suggest each person on earth is assigned at least two angels that are tasked to record the good and bad deeds of a person's life. Angels are a prominent appearance in art throughout the ages and are subject and often seen in films and television scripts today. Especially at this time of the year, we see lots of films. If you watch the Hallmark Channel, like my wife does, you'll see lots of references to angels in the movies they show on that channel. Volumes of story every year are shared by people concerning angels active in present-day situations. I've known several people who, on their deathbed, claim to have seen the angel standing in the corner or just standing by. Perhaps there is angelic activity in some, if not all, of these instances, and we consider the subject of angels. Let's remember what the writer of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. In other words, you may have been visited by an angel and you didn't know it. So be nice and hospitable to all, and take advice from that song that we sing here at Christmas time. It says, so be good for goodness sake. Speaking of Christmas songs, it would not be Christmas without singing songs that speak of angels and their activities, such as Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Angels We Have Heard on High, and Angels from the Realms of Glory, just to name a few. In his book, Angels, God's Secret Agents, Billy Graham says, I believe in angels because the Bible says there are angels, and I believe the Bible to be the true word of God. He goes on to write about how the Bible testifies that God has provided assistance for us in spiritual conflicts. One thing we must always remember, we are not alone in this world. The Bible teaches us that God's Holy Spirit has been given to empower us and to guide us. And the Bible, in nearly 300 different places, teaches that God has countless angels at his command. Remember the night that Jesus was going to be taken prisoner, that dark night in the garden, and the soldiers approached, and Judas approached, and Peter drew out his sword and cut off the ear of the temple guard. And in Matthew 26, verses 52 and 53, Jesus records these words. It just said, then Jesus told him, put your sword back in its place, because all you who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will provide me at once with more than 12 legions of angels. You see, Jesus believed in angels and he knew his Father could send him at a time when he needed him, if he asked, could send him a whole flock of angels. I don't know if you call them a flock. A whole bunch of angels is probably not a flock. Furthermore, God has commissioned these angels to aid his children in their struggles against Satan. I'm not sure if we have given this enough thought. In Psalm 34, verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." Have you ever stopped to think? When you are in times of stress and trouble, you are surrounded by angels. The Bible says that's true. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he rescues them. How many times have we been going through our troubles by ourselves when we could have just said, "Lord, thank you for your angel that's here to help me." If the activities of the demon and his servant of the devil and his demons seem to be intensifying these days, and I really believe they are, should not the incredibly greater superpowers of God's holy angels be even more indelibly impressed on the minds of the people of faith? Shouldn't we be more involved with angelic activity? After all, the references to the holy angels in the Bible far outnumber the references to Satan and his subordinate demons. If you are a believer, think about this. If you are a believer, expect mighty angels to accompany you in your life's experiences. Matthew 18, verse 10 says, "See that you don't look down on one of these little ones, because I tell you that in heaven their angels," listen, "their angels continually view the face of the Father in heaven." What I think that's telling us is that each one of us has an angel assigned to us who continually reports to the Father about our activities and our needs. I also believe that angels, Franklin Graham goes on and says, "I also believe in angels because I have sensed the presence in my life on special occasions." Some of you may have experienced the presence of an angel in your life and what you've gone through. Maybe you didn't realize that it was an angel that was there helping you. But without question, Zechariah the priest sensed the presence of an angel in his life on one special occasion that is recorded in the Bible, as we just read. He was doing his job, and the orchestrated encounter with the angel took place in the stillness of the workday when he least expected it. Think about that one day when you're at work and all of a sudden an angel would appear to you. Would you be shocked? Would you be afraid? Zechariah was just doing his job. And the angel came and took place in the stillness of his workday when he least expected. He received the call of Christmas. It would be a call to prepare. The call of Christmas certainly comes from angelic messengers sent directly by the Lord God Almighty, who play a prominent role in the advent of the Messiah. In this series, we will examine four calls. Over the next few Sundays, we will examine the four calls that come forth from the angels. The Gospel of Matthew records the call of Christmas from the angel that came to Joseph. The other three calls are recorded in the Gospel of Luke, that begin with Zechariah that we just read, then moves to Mary, and ultimately to the shepherds who were out in the fields surrounding Bethlehem watching their flocks by night. All four instances recount an angelic call that would lead to the arrival of the Christ child. The first call of Christmas is a call to prepare. The first thing we see is that the first call of Christmas is a call to prepare. Look at our story begins in Luke chapter 1. As we go back to Luke chapter 1, as we move through the passage, we will stop along the way and share some nuggets of context and insight to help give us a better understanding of what is unfolding in the story that we will prepare for the way for Christmas. But we're going to begin by wading through the first four verses together. And those four verses in our Bible have punctuation in it, but it's really one long sentence. A sentence that our English teachers would have slapped our hands with and said, you can't do that. You got to have some punctuation in there. But back in the day that we're talking about here, this awkwardly worded and cumbersome sentence to start Luke's letter was considered to be legitimate writing, formal writing in the first century that quickly earned respect by all those of knowledge. So I hope you'll give me a little bit of latitude for the next couple of moments to talk about why this intro is so important and what it means to our primary subject of exploring the angelic call that helps prepare us for Christmas. Let's look at the first four verses again, this long run-on sentence. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us, it also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. The structure of Luke's introduction is almost identical to most well-known writers in the first century Mediterranean area, such as Josephus, the renowned Jewish historian. Norman T. Wright has an interesting perspective on the opener of Luke's first letter, as well as his second letter known as Acts. He writes, that was written to his friend Theophilus. We know very little about Theophilus other than he's referred to as most excellent. Some suggest that this was a title of an important Roman official who was just learning about Jesus. And Luke is writing to him about what he knows about this Jesus. We don't know specifics about Theophilus other than Luke was writing a well-researched account of the story of Jesus for his friends, as well as any others who likely would read the story. Wright says Luke opens his gospel with a long, formal sentence, like a huge stone entrance, welcoming you impressively to a large building. Here he is saying is something solid, something you can trust. Readers would know that from the very beginning, a serious, well-researched piece of work. This wasn't a fly-by-night or casual account. It would hold its head up in the world at large. In other words, the educated masses would know Luke's writing was a serious study that would hold up to do his thorough research, sources that could be checked. Wright goes on to suggest that possibly the most important input to his letter was from the accredited teachers within the local communities that were known as official storytellers. This is what is incredibly important to the call of Christmas that comes from the angels. Let me explain for just a moment more about the significance of the storytellers and their roles in giving credibility to what Luke recorded in his official well-researched and documented account of the life of Jesus. In biblical days, they did not have printed newspapers or books, media outlets such as television, radio, or the internet to share stories. They did not have Twitter, which I still don't know how to do. But they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have any of those things. The people relied on all these things, their news, all these things. They relied upon official storytellers. It was primarily an oral communication culture in that day. Whenever an event took place that got the people to talking, such as an earthquake, a battle, or a visit by a royal person, the story quickly would spread around the village and settle into an agreed upon form. While everyone would know the story, some had a gift at being able to tell a story a little bit better. I think you know some of those people, don't you? Somebody that can just really tell a story better than anybody else. Everyone in town who knew who the recognized storyteller was and thus gave that person the final say to communicate it the best. Once the story was set, there were no modifications or licenses to elaborate or fudge on details. Because the rest of the people knew the story so well, if a storyteller went off script, the crowd quickly would correct him. For a modern example, at this time of year, many families recite the story towards the night before Christmas. Many of you probably know it almost from heart, right? You know that 'twas the night before Christmas. It's not a new story. It's an old story that nobody knows how it goes and how that everybody knows how it goes, and the story rhymes and flows at the very end. Imagine the official storyteller of your family sitting down and beginning to tell your family the night before Christmas. And he begins, "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring except for a mouse.'" Immediately, your ears would perk up, wouldn't they? And you would say, "Whoa, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not how it goes. It goes, 'twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse.'" You see how you would just jump right up and say, "Hey, you've mistold the story." Well, that's the way it was back in Jesus' time. The reason this is so important is that we continue to read Luke's story of the arrival of the Christ child. Before we get to his birth, we encounter the angel in the story. When in the first couple paragraphs of the story, Luke brings an angel into the narrative, he does the same thing in his second letter to Theophilus in Acts. Both letters begin with a formal, long, and worldly intro that lets everybody know this is a well-researched, incredible writing that has been fact-checked by the official storytellers and eyewitnesses. Luke says to Theophilus, "I have investigated, carefully investigated everything from the very first to write to you in orderly sequence, Theophilus." And then within the first scenes in both letters, Luke introduces us to angelic activity. What is important for us to consider is that nobody blinked at the mention of the angel. In other words, angels were believed to be real, credible, and part of historical accounts that the masses would have accepted as fact. There is no reason we should not do the same today. With that context, let's keep moving through the story and get into the angel's call to prepare. Luke 5, verses 5 through 10. "In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive. And both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside." The second thing we see is the second thing I believe that the lesson for us here is to continue to pray and live faithfully before God. The lesson we're getting from Zechariah is just this very thing. Continue to pray and to live faithfully before God. You see, this story introduces us to a faithful couple in ministry who loved God and lived lives of integrity and honor before the Lord. They were the poster couple for what it looked like to be in marriage that honored God and one another. However, there was a deep sadness in their hearts and judgmental eyes from all who looked on their lives because they did not have any children. In that day, not having children was viewed as a curse from God because some sin of the person's life were past, but this was not their case. Their time to have children had not yet come, even though they were well past the traditional childbearing and child-rearing years. They had prayed their whole marriage for a child, as all Jewish couples would have done. Every Jewish woman dreamed of having the blessing and honor, not only of having a child, but also of possibly being chosen to carry and give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. That dream was long gone for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Nevertheless, they continued to pray and live faithfully before God in their lives. As a priest, Zechariah would invest 50 weeks of the year at his hometown teaching and serving in the local synagogues. However, 2 weeks out of the year, he and all other priests who were part of his division of Abijah would head to Jerusalem to serve within the temple area and perform various priestly duties. Each division consisted of hundreds of priests to help with the various responsibilities that were needed both in their hometowns as well as the temple in Jerusalem. Throughout the year, there was a rotation that enabled each of the 24 divisions of priests to serve 2 one-week terms that enabled fair share of the workload in Jerusalem at the temple to be done with equitable sharing. During the time of service in Jerusalem, one of the more noble duties that occurred twice a day, morning and late afternoon, was the burning of incense at the altar inside the holy place of the temple. The way such a responsibility was assigned was by a method known as casting lots. We could think of it as throwing your name in a hat and having your name just drawn out. That was just what happened to Zechariah. Zechariah was selected for a literal once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This opportunity may never come to him again. It was at this one particular time when he would preside over the holy priestly duty. As Zechariah was chosen to experience the culmination of his life's training and priesthood responsibilities, and following unfolded what happened to the unique day when the call of Christmas would come to Zechariah. After the prayers that were prayed, Zechariah was about to encounter the angel to be given to call to prepare. Look at verses 11 through 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the day of the Lord, and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "Well, how can I do this? How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen. You will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Zechariah was so overcome by this angelic encounter. I have to stop and think for a moment. What would I have done had I been standing there in that temple? And you know, a temple is not as brightly lit as we are here today. It was rather a dim place. Zechariah goes in there to offer the incense, the offer of incense. And he's about to do his duty. He notices to the right, here's an angel standing there. Now, Zechariah became a little bit afraid and astonished. And I'm afraid I would have probably been too, if all of a sudden there appears this angelic being and he stands up and he begins to speak to me. I would imagine his emotions raced. from fear to consternation as he tried to understand what the angel was calling him toward? How could he be a part of receiving a call to prepare the way of the revival of the Messiah when he and his wife were so far past season? How could I do something in my life when I'm so far past being able to do what I'm expected to do? Being so far past what I am able to do. Zechariah must have had these things racing through his mind. But at this point, the angel asserts himself and shares not only his name Gabriel, but also a sign of power that would limit Zechariah's speech until after John would be born. Gabriel almost seems at this point to be a little put out with Zechariah. And he says to Zechariah, "Stop, now listen to me. I am Zechariah. I stand in the presence of the Lord Almighty, and what I am about to tell you is the truth. And because you have not believed, you will be silent." Billy Graham goes on to write about the importance of Gabriel and his ministers with great insight. He says, "Gabriel is primarily God's messenger of mercy and promise, and he appears four times in the Bible, always bearing good news. The announcements of Gabriel unfolding the plans and purposes and verdicts of God are of monumental importance." Graham goes on to write, "Gabriel first appears in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. He identifies himself to Zechariah, announces the birth of John the Baptist, and describes his life and ministry as the forerunner of Jesus." Which brings us to our third point for today that we need to understand is the call of Christmas from Gabriel to Zechariah is a call to prepare the way of the Messiah and his upcoming arrival. The birth of John the Baptist dynamically was connected with the call of Christmas that embodied the good news of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. When Gabriel appeared to Zechariah to announce the good news that Elizabeth would, despite her age, give birth to a son, his words were immersed in the good news. Gabriel communicated the call to prepare as he predicted John's ministry, as we read in verses 16 through 18. The words that we read, the angel spoke, as we have already read. The call to Christmas, the call of Christmas to Zechariah was all about preparation. And now he could not speak. And the people were waiting, Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had vision in the temple. Can you imagine what it must have been like at that particular time for Zechariah? Look at verses 21 through 22. "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry are completed, he went back home." Perhaps my picture of this is Zechariah comes out of the temple and he can't speak, and so maybe he's good at charades and he begins to play the game with them. And you can't speak, so he's trying to act out what have you ever played charades? Some of you might be really good at it. I am not good. People can just really be very good at giving the sign and I can't see it. But can you imagine, here's Zechariah and he comes out of from the temple and he can't speak, so he just continues to try to make signs to show the people what was going on, what had taken place. If you think that's easy, let me give you a little challenge today. When you go home in the privacy of your room with nobody allowed to record on their cell phone, just try and communicate to your family and friends by waving your arms around it that you met an angel in the temple. Just sit down with your family and begin and try to tell them, "I've just come from the temple and I've met this angel." How would you do that? I, you know, Try it sometime when you're alone with your family and try to see what Zechariah went through. By now, the call of Christmas had been received. The buzz around the temple surely made its way through the streets of Jerusalem and beyond, as storytellers heard and retold the story of the angels who encountered Zechariah, the old priest. Now it was time to go home and begin the preparations for John's arrival. The call of Christmas could not have happened to a more deserving couple. In a quiet moment of his job, an angel appeared during Zechariah's workday in the temple and speaks his message from God. These were ordinary people doing their ordinary jobs in their ordinary lives and being faithful to God and one another through it all. Think about the lesson for us to continue to do our ordinary jobs in our ordinary lives, but being faithful to God and one another through it all. As Norman T. Wright notes, the story is about much more than Zechariah's joy of having his son at last, or Elizabeth's exultation of being freed from the scorn of the mother in the village. It's about a great fulfillment of God's promises and his purposes. But the needs, hopes, and fears of ordinary people are not forgotten in this larger story, precisely because of who Israel's God is. The God of lavish, self-giving love. When God acts on the large scale, he takes care of the smaller human concerns as well. As great and mighty as God is, he still is concerned about the lesser things in your life. He's concerned about all the things in your life. As we prepare our homes, church, communities, and workplace for Christmas, let's invest time preparing our hearts for the advent of the King. Trimming the trees, stringing lights on the house, hanging the wreaths, lighting festivities of the season are preparations that are meant to be savored. But preparing our hearts to encounter the Savior is something that is meant to be life-changing, both for our neighbors and us. It's the call of Christmas. It's the call to prepare, just as the angel said. So let me leave you with this question this morning. How do you need to respond to this call to prepare during the Christmas season? Let us pray. Father, as we think about the words of Luke chapter 1, Lord, and the call to prepare to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here today who has not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would take this opportunity, this time to prepare to receive the salvation of the world. I pray, Lord, that we will reach out to those around us this Christmas season and help them to prepare for a time in their lives that they may not be expecting, a time when they can receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Help us as we prepare for Christmas this year. We also prepare our lives to reflect who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We especially thank you that we can come to you now, offering our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.